We've been going verse by verse through 1 Timothy, and we finished up chapter 3 last time, so we'll begin in chapter 4. In the first three chapters, Paul exhorted Timothy concerning the purity of the message. That's in chapter 1. Teach no other doctrine. And then he also talked to him about the proper order among the members of the local church. That's chapters 2 and 3. He had the message in chapter 1. The members in chapters 2 and 3. He deals with men and women. He deals with bishops and deacons. The order among the members. Now you come to chapter 4, and it's about the minister in the church. And then in chapters 5 and 6, it's really an emphasis on the ministry of the church. So that's a way you can outline 1 Timothy. You got the message in chapter 1, the members in 2 and 3, the minister in chapter 4, the ministry in 5 and 6. And that's an outline from Warren Wiersbe. Okay, so in case you're wondering, he had some good outlines. But really, in chapter 4, what this is Paul is showing Timothy what it means to be a good minister of Jesus Christ. Look in chapter 4, verse 6. If thou put the brethren in remembrance of these things, thou shalt be a good minister of Jesus Christ, nourished up in the words of faith and of good doctrine, whereunto thou hast attained. So just look at the verse. This is the only time we see that phrase, a good minister of Jesus Christ. And you see right off the bat, it has to do with someone who reminds the brethren of good doctrine. We're always learning as we study the Bible, but a big part of church is reminding ourselves of what we should have already learned. When I repeat things and emphasize things, it's for a reason. I'm supposed to do that. That's how we get grounded. Repetition is one of the keys to learning. And putting in remembrance, and then again, he himself being nourished up in the words of faith and good doctrine, he can then feed others. I mean, if a minister hasn't fed himself the Word of God, he's not going to be able to get up and feed others. And in fact, I was just telling my father-in-law at lunch about this. And the approach is what J.C. O'Hare said. I think the right approach. He said, "I don't study to prepare sermons." He said, "I just study and I overflow with sermons." And if a man studies the Bible to feed his own soul, and he studies because he loves the Word of God, he loves God, he'll have something to say. You know, people, I feel bad for these preachers. They always stress themselves out trying to find something to preach. I got to figure out what not to preach. My issue is not what should I preach, what should I not preach, because I always got plenty. And I'm saying that because this is a wonderful book. Preach the Word. Somebody said, is this the message God has? As long as I'm preaching this, He's fine with it. Because what God said is preach the Word. You know? Somebody said, well, what did the Lord lay on your heart? I've always thought about it. What is that? I can see God in heaven take a message and he lays it on. I mean, how does that work? He lays it on. So I said, pray a hedge. I don't want a hedge, man. A hedge ain't going to help. I need more than a hedge. You know? That don't sound too safe, you know? How about a wall? With these sayings people have, you know. But just study the book, be nourished up, and you'll have something to say. And by the way, he goes on to say in verse 7, but refuse profane and old wives' fables. That's what Paul calls doctrine that was contrary to his. He said, I'm telling you the truth. If somebody's telling you otherwise, that's because they're teaching you profane and old wives' fables. Refuse it. A big part of spiritual health is not just proper diet, it is refusing the wrong stuff. You know, in physical health, if you don't start refusing the Snicker bar, you know, just, you know, you're hurting yourself. You know, sometimes you got to say no to certain things. In physical health, you know, the Brussels sprouts, I mean, they're good for you. They're not always tasty unless you fry them, you know, and put a bunch of stuff on them. But when you're studying doctrine, it's not always like fun and exciting and dynamic, but it's good for you. Doctrine is not always ice cream. You know, sometimes it's salad. It's good for you. And some people actually like salad, right? Angelica, you probably like it. You're the healthy titan, Thomas. Thomas was up here yesterday eating a cupcake at the party, And he said it was his pancreas was already having trouble or something, and his body's not used to such things. My body would have trouble if I quit eating those things. But sometimes, you know, part of it is refusing the bad stuff. You've got to nourish up in the right and refuse the bad. And then he said, exercise thyself rather unto godliness. Now, you can eat right all the time, but if you never do anything, you're still not as healthy as you should be. The basic thing about physical health is diet and exercise, diet and exercise. So, spiritually, if all you do is nourish yourself up in doctrine, you never live it out, you're not very healthy. You learn the truth that you might live by the truth. So, anyway, we're talking about a good minister of Jesus Christ. You know, the whole chapter deals with that, and you go through chapter 4, he doesn't say anything about a good speaker. He doesn't say anything about a good organizer. He doesn't say anything about being a good administrator. He doesn't say anything about building church attendance. He doesn't say anything about building buildings. God does not use numbers to determine success when it comes to the ministry. In chapter 6 of 1 Timothy, he said those who think gain is godliness are men of corrupt minds, destitute of the truth. But that's the standard today, at least in America, and I'm sure other places. In America, man, your church isn't blessed unless you've got a bunch of people and a bunch of buildings and a bunch of stuff. Well, the church at Laodicea said, we're rich and increased with goods and have need of nothing. But God said, you're poor, wretched, miserable, blind, and naked. So the way man sees things and God sees things is often very different. And so the two main issues are doctrine, good doctrine, and godliness. He said, nourished up in the words of faith and good doctrine. He said, exercise thyself rather to godliness. And down in verse number 16, take heed unto thyself and unto the doctrine. Continue in them, for in doing this thou shalt both save thyself and them that hear thee. The context is apostasy. He said, you'll be saved from apostasy, you'll be saved from deception and apostasy if you take heed to yourself and to the doctrine. So again, that's godliness and doctrine. Taking heed to yourself, that your heart is right, you're walking in the doctrine, and you're being faithful to the doctrine. And the doctrine is, again, 1 Timothy 1, teach no other doctrine. What? The doctrine Christ gave the church through Paul for this age. Now, you say, well, this is all about a good minister of Jesus Christ, so I'm not a minister, therefore I have to study this. But if you look in verse 12, let no man despise thy youth, but be thou an example of the believers in word and conversation and charity and spirit and faith and purity. So what he says to the minister here, you know, is applicable in many ways to all believers. Okay, so we all have a ministry to some extent, serving the Lord as believers. And the minister is supposed to be an example. So there are things here for everybody that's saved. Begin in verse 1. 1 Timothy 4:1. Now the Spirit speaketh expressly that in the latter times some shall depart from the faith. Why? Well, giving heed to seducing spirits and doctrines of devils. Now we just got through in chapter 3 with the mystery of godliness. That's how he ended up chapter 3, and it leads us right into this warning of the mystery of iniquity. The mystery of godliness is how God is at work in the world through the body of Christ. The mystery of iniquity is how Satan's at work in the world in religion. And the mystery of iniquity is iniquity in the form of religion. Satan is not at the bar trying to get somebody to take another drink. That's the flesh. He's not out there trying to get somebody to deal drugs. That's the flesh. Satan is in the churches. Satan is at work in the pulpits. Satan has ministers. He has churches. He has his own Bibles. He has a counterfeit Holy Spirit. It's all counterfeit. And he is opposing the mystery of godliness by his mystery of iniquity. The mystery of iniquity doth already work, Paul said in 2 Thessalonians 2. And it's actually been working a long time in this world. But in this age, it is especially attacking what God is doing in the body of Christ. It'll culminate after we're gone. It'll culminate. Look, the mystery of godliness is all about God manifest in the flesh. Well, the mystery of iniquity culminates with Satan manifest in the flesh in the person of the Antichrist. So, if you understand the mystery of godliness and the mystery of iniquity, it'll help you immensely in things. I've often said, and I'll say it again now, the most important thing you can know is who God is and what He's doing. And right after that, you better know who the devil is and what he's doing. Because you have to have that spiritual discernment lest you get deceived. Somebody said, well, I never get deceived. Well, I don't know. I've seen better men than you fall. Right? I mean, any one of us, including me, could get messed up doctrinally, morally, or whatever. None of us have arrived. Let any man that thinketh he standeth take heed lest he fall. Okay, so nothing surprises me anymore. I mean, I've been in it long enough that I know how things go. Okay, so you just need to be careful and take these things seriously. Paul said again and again, be not deceived. Be not deceived. You know, Timothy's at Ephesus. And Paul had already told the Ephesian elders in Acts 20, I know this, that after my departing, grievous wolves will enter in among you, not sparing the flock. Even, he said, men of your own selves will arise, speaking perverse things, to draw away disciples after them. He said, that's why I warned you with tears, and you can go back and read it in Acts 20. And those same elders he was talking to, when he left them, they fell on his neck. That sounds painful. That's probably why they were crying. But so they were crying, boo-hoo, you know. Fell on his neck. No, Paul, we're going to miss you, brother Paul. We love you. And all of them stabbed him in the back, every one of them. Why? Because they were too emotional and not enough spiritual. In other words, they were more upset about him saying, I'm not going to see your face anymore. They should have got upset when he told them, you're going to apostatize. They should have had a broken heart over that, but they didn't take it serious. Oh, not us, not us. And yet he said, all they in Asia be turned away from me in 2 Timothy. That's something. I mean, that's a real eye-opener. And so he's saying, look, the Spirit speaketh expressly. He knew he was writing by inspiration of God. In 1 Corinthians 2, verse 13, he said the words that he was teaching are the words which the Holy Ghost teacheth. Paul knew he was writing by inspiration of God, and he's saying, what I'm telling you is what the Holy Spirit's telling you. The Spirit speaketh expressly. That means plainly and directly. That's how the Holy Ghost speaks. Okay? You see it all through the Bible. King James Bible is the most blunt book. It's a beautiful book in many ways, but it's also, I can quote you some scripture right now that might offend you. It's so blunt. And it's scripture. So, God doesn't beat around the bush, okay? The average word in the King James Bible is 5 letters. And people complain about it because it says ye. Like, that's a real, man, how do you understand that? It's not that hard if you care to understand it. And it's important, by the way, that those pronouns are used like that. But the Word of God, Jesus, it said the common people heard Him gladly. When you read the sermons of Christ, He's not trying to impress anybody. Do you think Jesus might have been intelligent? Since He's God, He wasn't talking over anybody's head. And yet, as plain as He was, people still said, we don't understand what you're saying. He said, you want to know what? And that's, you know, that's how they said it, right? I'm making the Bible come to life. I'm dramatizing. He said in John chapter 8, you don't hear me because you're not of God. Because if you were of God, you would hear my word. And he said, he almost was like George Bush, read my lips. Okay? He was plain, but they still didn't get it because the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God. Paul was very educated, but he never went around trying to impress anybody with that. He spoke. He said, we use great plainness of speech. 2 Corinthians 3, verse 12. They said of Paul that they criticized his preaching at Corinth. Corinth was impressed with the Greek philosophy and eloquence and things like that, and they weren't too impressed with Paul. They thought his speech was contemptible. And kind of, you know, Paul said, though I be rude in speech, yet not in knowledge. But he said, I didn't use enticing words of man's wisdom. But my preaching was by the Spirit of God. 1 Corinthians 2, he said, I preached Christ crucified. He said, I wasn't using enticing words of man's wisdom. Now, a lot of people that are saved, as soon as they get sitting under somebody that sounds good and sounds like they know what they're talking about, they'll believe whatever they're telling. And it's amazing the way people are. They're so easily led astray. They get the enticing. What sound? He sounds so loving. He sounds so nice. Yeah, that's how false teachers are. That's why it's called deception. They don't come out and say, we're false teachers. We hate your guts. We want you to go to hell. God bless you. That's not how it works. They're like that serpent who came to the woman and said, yea, hath God said, with a smile on his face. Right? She was beguiled. He was smooth. He was positive. And he was a liar. Simple-minded people don't think they just follow whoever sounds the best to them. And I'm not running all these references, but Paul talked about in Romans 16 that those that speak contrary to his doctrine, they don't serve the Lord Jesus. He said they serve their own belly. And he said by good words and fair speeches they deceive the hearts of the simple. Good words and fair speeches. I'm not saying to be a real preacher you have to get up and beat people up and be mean. And that's not what I'm saying. I'm saying just preach the Word of God. Quit buttering everybody up. There are some people, if you don't tell them every 5 minutes how thankful you are they're there and what a sacrifice you've made to, oh, thank God, you know, and just butter, 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 butter. If you don't give them that attention and that, man, they'll leave, man. They'll go find. And there are preachers that will give it to them, you know. And their motive is they want that money. So they're going to tell you, they're going to say whatever they can to make sure you put that offering in. They don't care about you. They just want your money. You know, that's how that thing works, folks. So, the Spirit speaketh expressly. You see that term in Ezekiel 1. You don't have to turn there, but Ezekiel 1. The word of the Lord came expressly to Ezekiel. And you read through Ezekiel, you see how plain and direct things are. Some, in the latter times, some shall depart from the faith, giving heed to seducing spirits and doctrines of devils. Now, let's define some terms here. Latter times. That is not the same thing as the last days. Okay? Latter times takes in a broader scope than the last days. Paul said, this know also, that in the last days, perilous times shall come. And the last days he's talking about is the last days of this age we live in. Therefore, it can't be the last days of prophecy that you go all the way back to Jacob in Genesis 49, prophesying of the last days on the 12 tribes. The last days, you read that a lot with Israel. That's the last days of prophecy talking about the 70th week of Daniel and the second coming and the kingdom and all of that. The last days Paul was talking about in 2 Timothy 3 is the last days of the mystery. But the latter times began before Paul even died. Because what he's talking about right here happened before he even died. And not only did it begin, it progressed rapidly so that in 1 Timothy he said some shall depart from the faith, and 2 Timothy he said they all have. Don't you understand that when Paul died, he died lonely? Don't you understand that when Paul died, most of the people that said that they were following his teaching quit following his teaching? That's an eye-opener. I mean, that's not surprising, though. The same thing happened to Jesus Christ. And people are always talking about, man, you know, if we want to find pure Christianity, we got to go back to the first century. They were apostate in the first century. They were apostate before Paul even died. If you want to find pure Christianity, go back to the Bible. See, they say, well, so-and-so, St. Augustine, and he lived so long ago, so he was probably right. The guy was crazy. All those people, they're all nuts. Origen, you know, he just mutilated himself trying to earn God's favor. And on it goes. The church fathers, Ruckman used to always say, they're more like the church babies. The church fathers, don't go to that. Go to the book. The Word of God. All right, now. So, in 2 Timothy 1, he said, hold fast the form of sound words which thou hast heard of me. He said, Timothy, you're there in Ephesus. That's in Asia. You're there. And I told you already what was going to happen, and it's happening. He said, all they in Asia be turned away from me. And then in chapter 4 of 2 Timothy, he said, they shall turn away their ears from the truth. So when he said they're turned away from me, he was talking about the truth he preached. And it happened before he ever died. Latter times began in the first century. Paul, in his early ministry, had no concept, I think, of how long the church age. And I try to stay away from that. A better thing is the mystery age. He had no... And I say that because church is, there's more than one church in the Bible, so when you say church age, it's technically not accurate. But the mystery age, it seems clear in his early ministry, he didn't know how long it was going to go on. But when he wrote 2 Timothy, he then knew it was going to go on for some time, and he started talking about the last days. But apostasy, notice he said, some shall depart from the faith. Depart. Well, that's what apostasy is. And you don't need to know Greek, okay? But if you looked at the Greek word and put it in the English transliterated, that's where we get apostasy. Apostasia, you know, whatever. It means to depart. That's why it says depart. That's all you need to know. But we use that term apostasy quite a bit, like we use the term rapture or trinity. These are not words actually in the Bible, but they're Bible doctrines. But there's going to be a departure from the faith. And what apostasy is, it's a willful denial and departure from what you said you believed, from the truth. Every dispensation, except the last one, the fullness of times, every single one of them ends in apostasy and God's judgment. Now, Scofield's note says, basically it's, the professing church, but not real believers. Real believers can be apostates. I've seen it happen, haven't you? Have you not seen people that give a clear testimony of salvation by grace and they depart from truth that they said they had believed before? I've known of people that said they believe a King James Bible and then they turn from that. They depart from that. That's the very root of apostasy. Because if you deny the inspiration of Scripture and that you have the final authority in your language, then you're open up to all the other deception. I've seen a lot of people depart from the mystery of the body of Christ. I've seen it. I've known of preachers that have done it. I've known of preachers that preach exactly what I preach, for the most part, doctrinally, and now they attack it. They say it's wrong. Okay, so it happens. And if you think, oh, that'll never happen to me, then you're a perfect candidate for it. Because it very well could. And I hope it doesn't, but you got to take it seriously. It's a real danger. Not only departing from the faith, he said in chapter 5, verse 8, they deny. There are those who deny the faith. He said in chapter 6, verse 10 and 21, there are those who err from the faith. So you can deny it and err from it, and then you'll end up departing from it. And he said that there are some who are reprobate concerning the faith. They have a rejected mind toward it. They've totally rejected it. 2 Timothy 3:8. Here's some good news. It's possible to keep the faith. The faith. Paul said, I have kept the faith. You don't have to be an apostate. Look back in chapter 1, 1 Timothy 1, verse 3. As I besought thee to abide still at Ephesus when I went into Macedonia, that thou mightest charge some that they teach no other doctrine, neither give heed to fables and endless genealogies which minister questions, rather than godly edifying which is in faith, so do. Now the end of the commandment is charity out of a pure heart and of a good conscience and of faith unfeigned. That means real. Not hypocritical, sincere. Sincere faith in the faith, as in the doctrine. Notice verse 6, from which some having swerved. So they were on the right track with the faith, and they swerved off track. They've turned aside unto vain jangling. And he said, desiring to be teachers of the law, understanding neither what they say nor whereof they affirm. Now, if you swerve aside from grace, what are you going to go to? If you're not under grace, then you're trying to go back under the law. And folks, 99% of the churches around here are legalistic. And they might be liberal in some ways, but they're legalistic in that you're blessed if you do this. It's performance-based. If my people, which are called by my name, shall humble themselves and pray, right? Then will I hear from heaven. Then will I forgive their sins. Sorry, mine are already forgiven. Then will I heal their land. Sorry, I don't have, well, I have a little bit of land, thankfully, but, you know, it doesn't need to be healed, I don't guess. 2 Chronicles 7:14 is law. And it's what God said to Israel. I guarantee you 9 out of 10 sure. I guarantee. Okay, now that's a real guarantee. It's one thing when you guarantee, but when you guarantee that we are the only church, and I don't say this arrogantly, I say it sadly, we're the only church in the state of Georgia, bless God. I guarantee it, that says 2 Chronicles 7:14 is not for us. So if every other church thinks that's the answer for America, and every other church thinks that's something that we need to follow, that's legalism. The whole point of that verse is, if you do this, then I'll do that. That's the language of law. All right? So, latter times, he said, depart from the faith. Now, what about this thing, the faith? Again, 7 times in 1 Timothy he talks about the faith. Okay, so when you see the word faith in the Bible, there's different kinds of faith. God has faith. And man is to have faith in God. And the faith is the truth God has revealed to man. So they're different. They're subjective and objective. There is a body of truth. Now, the faith. So, Paul said, there's one faith. Okay, he said, the unity of the Spirit and the bond of peace, he gave 7 things in Ephesians 4, and one of them was one faith. Now look back in chapter 3, verse 9. Holding the mystery of the faith and a pure conscience. All right. Typically, people say, earnestly contend for the faith which was once delivered unto the saints. But Jude, of course, is not writing to the body of Christ. But what people do, and we need to contend for the faith too, but the point is this. They say the faith is the whole Bible. All right? Well, let me ask you something. If it's the whole Bible, then how is it a mystery? The mystery of the faith. There is a body of doctrine inspired and preserved in a form of sound words. That is what people were departing from. The people, listen to me, the people that departed from Paul were not denying the whole Bible. You understand? The people that were departing from Paul were not denying Moses. They were going back to Moses. The people were going back to the law. The law is in the Bible. So what I'm saying is it's not enough just to say the faith is the whole Bible. No, because if we went back to Moses instead of following Paul, we would be in apostasy. Just like in Moses' day, when they departed from Moses, they were in apostasy. Now, here's the thing. In the law dispensation, to depart from what Moses said and taught by the Spirit of God was to apostatize. But yet, today, to follow Moses is to apostatize. Now, again, as far as his moral example, and there are things to learn from the life of Moses, okay? I mean, next time you come across a burning bush, you'll know what to do. So, there are things to learn from the life of Moses. I'm not saying you can't learn anything from Moses. But what I am saying, he was not the spokesman to the body of Christ. Moses said the secret things belong to the Lord. And the things that be revealed belong to us. Moses didn't have the information Paul had. It was still with the Lord. The Lord gave it to Paul. So even Moses knew he didn't have all the information. Now, my point is this. There is a body of doctrine in Romans through Philemon that's given for us today. That is apostasy to deny that. Now, you can have a church that believes the Bible. And you can have a church that tries to preach the Bible, but they are in apostasy if they don't recognize Paul's authority. Now, where does that put the average church today? See, it's apostasy today to depart from Paul being the spokesman and pattern for this age. That means, unfortunately, that pretty much all churches except few are in apostasy. That's pretty negative, but that's just the honest truth. Now, if any church that's preaching truth, I am thankful for that to that extent they're preaching the truth. If Christ is preached, I rejoice. But there will be no revival. By the way, revival is not you getting emotional and screaming. Where in the world did that come from? The churches in Georgia, many churches right around here, think when you get revived, you go crazy. What are you? Where does that even come from? I mean, it is weird. I've been in a couple of these. Have you ever been in one of these services? It's scary. I literally get chills, like, get me out of here, Scoob. Something's not right. Something is not right. I'm scared. But I've been in, I remember I was in the service and this lady all of a sudden, she went, "Whoa!" I was like, somebody call 911. Somebody's getting killed in here. I mean, it was like a blood curdling, I'm not kidding, it scared me. And that's the Holy Ghost. Where in the world can you show me even one verse that's even remotely close to that? And so what people want in church, they want to get excited. They want to get on some emotional high. But when you get emotional, that's when you're nearest to deception. And I'm kidding around in a little bit, but in another sense, this is very serious because these people are opening themselves up to the devil. By putting emotions in the driver's seat, they're going to get led astray. Now, we could use some emotion. I'm not against emotion in its proper place. But when it's first place, it's dangerous. Because, you know, You've got to go by the Word of God. But the average church doesn't want to hear that. They don't want to learn anything. They don't want to be taught doctrine. They want to have an experience. And that's why there's no revival. And then when you hear the preachers get up and talk about the revival of the old days, and they start telling these weird stories about supposedly what happened in Wales, and some of that stuff, I'm like, in fact, some of it was going on in the 1800s, and Bullinger, in his Things to Come journal, wrote against it. He said, this is of the devil. And yet that's what churches are using today as the standard of revival, what happened in the old days when people got real crazy-like. And that's what birthed the Pentecostal movement again, was that whole mindset of things. So what I'm telling you is, and I only picked on that because that's our culture, that's where we live in the South, but there's this mindset, that's what revival looks like. Well, let me tell you something. If you ever do get filled with the Holy Spirit, you'll be temperate. The fruit of the Spirit is temperance. And the Spirit of God will teach you the things of God. It doesn't look anything like this stuff that goes on. It's a very weird thing. And I'm not trying to make fun of them, but it is very, very dangerous stuff and sad indeed. And so I'm trying to tell you here in the verse that the seducing spirits, and I'll have to find a stopping place. I got verse 1 in, so that's a start. That's a start. But don't let me lose here. We'll finish with this thought. The seducing spirits. You understand what seduction is? And every time you hear that word, most people think of a physical thing. But there is a spiritual seducing. Now, if it didn't sound right, if it didn't look right, if it didn't feel right, it wouldn't be very seducing. Deception is so powerful because it seems so real and right. Counterfeit. Seducing spirits and doctrines of devils. Now, if I said, name me a doctrine of devils, I guarantee you, unless people knew this passage, most people would not mention what he mentions here. One of the things he mentions in verse number 3 is a commanding to abstain from meats. You know who did that in the past? There was a time when God commanded His people to abstain from meats, certain meats, as unclean. Today, if somebody tells you you have to abstain from those meats to be right with God, they're teaching a doctrine of devils. That tells you that the devil is so deceptive and so subtle that he will deceive you with the Bible. The devil knows the Bible better than you. And if you quote a verse at him, he'll laugh and quote one right back. That's what he did to Jesus Christ. He was tempting him in the wilderness, and Jesus said, it is written. And he said, oh yeah, well, it's written here. And he quoted a verse, omitted some words, and didn't rightly divide it. As though Christ wouldn't know. Of course he knew. He's the Word of God Himself. But if he has the audacity to do that to Jesus Christ, what is he going to do to people who don't even read the Bible? And so what I'm saying is the devil wants you to deny the inspiration. Listen, he wants you to deny the inspiration of Scripture. But if you won't do that, he'll mess with your interpretation. He will deceive you with the Bible. It's called Seventh-day Adventism. It's called the Roman Catholic Church. It's called the Church of Christ. It's called On It Goes. All of these groups are deceived with the Bible. They believe the Bible, they say, but they do not let it interpret itself by rightly dividing it, and they're deceived. And so, apostasy today, then, is a departure in particular from the truth revealed to Paul concerning the body of Christ. And I know that because in verse number 16 of chapter 3, remember, he talks about the mystery of godliness. And he talks about what he describes there as the body of Christ. And it's that very doctrine that people will depart from. And boy, there's so much to develop, and we'll get into this next time. Let me close by this illustration. One of the doctrines that people are departing from left and right It's called the rapture. Now, 1 Timothy 3:16 said, received up into glory. That we're going to be caught up to meet the Lord in the air in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, before the 70th week of Daniel. That's part of Paul's doctrine. That was a mystery revealed to Paul. You can't hardly find a church today that believes that. And I got news for you. The Independent Baptist Church, within the next 20 years, you will be hard-pressed to find one that believes it there. They're leaving it like crazy right now. It's happening. I know personally 4 or 5 preachers, personally, that deny the pre-trib rapture and teach replacement theology that are Independent King James. Independent Baptist King James only. You see, Paul said in 2 Thessalonians 2, he was correcting that church for getting off track on the doctrine of the rapture. His whole purpose in 2 Thessalonians 2 was to show we're not going through any of the 70th week. And he said, don't be shaken in mind. He said, neither by spirit, nor by word, nor by a letter as from us. And he said, isn't that something? Because he said, don't let a spirit, and Paul said, seducing spirits and doctrines of Satan is it. We're so close to the coming of the Lord, there's an all-out assault on that doctrine right now. And the preachers who are doing this, when I listen to them, I sense a seducing spirit. I'm not going to name any names. There's one guy in particular that when I hear him, he makes me want to throw up. That's how I respond to his preaching. But he's got people following him like you wouldn't believe. And it's like he's almost like their God. It's like they become a part of a cult. And there's something stronger than his human spirit at work there. Something stronger. It's a seducing spirit from Satan. And it's happening right before our very eyes. We better wake up. Lord's coming. And we need to hold fast to the form of sound words. Father, thank you for the time.